Thank you, Wayne, for that introduction. Now, some of you might know or might notice my accent is a little bit different. I'm from South Africa originally. My wife and I grew up there, we lived there, and then from there we moved to South Korea. We lived there for 8 years, and from South Korea we came to Vancouver, Canada. We've been here 7 years. So many times when you look at a world map, you'll see Africa in the middle, and you'll see Asia on the right, and you'll see North America on the left. So we went from in the middle to the far right to Korea, to the far left to BC. And that's been our journey. We have 3 kids. They are all at camp this weekend with our church. And so Lisa and I are just empty nesters for the weekend, which is great. But we love our kids, we enjoy them, and they've been a real pleasure to us. They've traveled with us throughout the world, and they've been such a blessing to us. But I'm excited to be here today. Let us turn to the scriptures, and let us read from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. This is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence that is here with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would use me, that you would speak to us, and Lord, that your Spirit would make the word clear to us this morning. We ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, there was a documentary about climate change. It was called An Inconvenient Truth. And the focus of this documentary really was a PowerPoint presentation by the man named Al Gore. Some of you might remember, in the year 2000, he was running against George Bush as president of the US. And Al Gore got focused on climate change and what they call global warming. And so he made a PowerPoint about that. He went all around the world and he tried to educate people on that. Now, whether you believe in global warming or not doesn't really matter, because what he said was this: if this is true, it's going to be inconvenient. If the world is really getting warmer and warmer, and if we need to make a change in our lifestyles and reduce our carbon footprint and reduce the emissions that we send up into the atmosphere, if that is really true, our lives will have to change. That truth will impact us in such a way that we cannot remain unchanged. So it'll be inconvenient. Why inconvenient? Because whenever someone changes from a comfortable lifestyle to a less comfortable lifestyle, it's inconvenient. I mean, we want to change the other way, right? We want to go from uncomfortable to comfortable, but not the other way around. And so he titled his presentation An Inconvenient Truth. I think that's very applicable to what we have in our passage today, because Jesus is saying, if you believe in me and if you call me Lord, if that is the truth, then your lifestyle is going to have to change. And if your lifestyle doesn't change, that's an issue. And that's what he's addressing in this passage. He's saying, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do Lord, Lord. You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do, Lord, Lord. You know, so many times I hear people talk about Christians and they say, you know, they talk a great deal. They talk a good story. But they don't walk the talk. And when they say that, it's like they just undercut everything that you try and say to them. It's like, when you don't walk the talk, I can't trust anything you say. Like you have no integrity. So I call this the discipleship dilemma. People who want to be disciples, people who want to follow Christ, but they don't do what He says. They don't walk the talk. What they say and what they do is two different things. So when Jesus addresses that, He's painting this picture. He's giving us a picture about two people building houses. And what's important, I think, for us to understand is His audience, right? Who's he talking to here? Well, Jesus is talking to those people. He says, "You who call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you." He says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them." So He's talking to people who hears His words, who call Him Lord, Lord, but not all of them do Lord, Lord. So His audience are those people who want to be disciples. Those people who come to listen to Jesus. They listen to Him, they hear His words, but some put it into practice and some don't. So He's got one wide audience, disciples, and within that He's got two sort of groups. The one group, the wise people, and the one group, the foolish people. The one group that listens to Him and then they put it into practice. The second group, they also listen to Him. They hear the same words, but they don't do anything about it. Very, very clear. Two pictures. Two houses. In fact, when Jim was leading us in that song about the wise man and the foolish man, I thought, that's my sermon. I actually don't have to preach much because that's the point right there. Two houses, two groups of people. Two sets of lives, actually. One is built on rock, one is built on sand. One is with a foundation, one is without a foundation. The American author Mark Twain said, he says, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." You see, many of us understand that we need to love our enemies. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to know who my enemy is. I mean, the person who's hurting me, the person who's against me, the person who hates me, of course that's my enemy. So I understand that. But do I love my enemy? That's where the rubber hits the road. And that's what's happening. So Mark Twain says, yes, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't understand, and that doesn't bother me. But there's a lot of stuff I do understand. And that really bothers me, because that is an inconvenient truth. Because if that's really true, if this is what God is expecting of me, that I would actually love my enemy, that's going to be very inconvenient for me, because I don't want to do that. I mean, the whole point is, this is the person who is hurting me, the person who is hating me, against me. Why would I love them? Why would I want to do that? What these people say and what they do are two different things. They say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do "Lord, Lord." Now, when we say the word "Lord," in the context here, we have to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who is a master in relation to yourself. When you say "Lord," it's someone who is in authority or higher than yourself, and someone who has the ability to impose their will on you. So for instance, the Romans would say, "Caesar is Lord." Caesar is the one who is our master, and Caesar is the one who can impose his will on us. We must do everything that Caesar asks of us. Everything that he demands, we have to do because he is Lord. The first Christian said, "No, not Caesar, Jesus is Lord. Jesus has first say and first priority in my life. And whatever Jesus is asking of me, that is what I need to do. So when I'm looking at what Caesar wants and what Jesus wants, I need to do what Jesus wants. Abraham's wife, Sarah, called Abraham Lord. She called Abraham my Lord. Not because he's a king or he's a Caesar, but because in authority over her, she was subject and submitted herself to that, and so she called him my Lord. So the word Lord is not really like a position as such, but it's more relationship. It's someone that's in authority over you, or someone that has a definite say over your life. Someone that you need to obey and you need to submit to. So when these people call Jesus Lord, they are, by that virtue of that, saying, we want to submit to you, we want to follow you, we want to be your disciples. Now, if they didn't say that, of course, then this doesn't apply to them. This passage is not for non-Christians. This passage is for us, for you and me. And Jesus is calling us out. He's saying to us, what are you guys doing? You call me Lord, Lord. You listen to what I say. You read the scriptures. You hear my word being preached from the pulpit. And what are you doing about that? If Jesus is really Lord of my life, if he has that position for me, it would mean that I'm not master of my own fate. I'm not the captain of my own soul. It would mean that I owe allegiance to Jesus above all. It would mean that he paid the price for my soul, and I rightly owe him my love and devotion. I owe him my strength and my energy. I owe him my time and my money. When Jesus is really Lord of my life, my whole lifestyle needs to change completely. I mean 180 degrees. I mean from living for myself to living for Jesus. I'm not talking about just a 10% change here. I'm not talking about just adding a little bit of Christianity or just becoming a better person. I'm talking 180 degrees. Living for myself to living for Him. That's the change that is called for when Jesus is Lord of our lives. He influences everything I do in my life. Every minute of every day. As you can guess, such a drastic change in lifestyle is inconvenient. When Jesus tells a story about these two sets of people, two sets of lives, he introduces a climactic event, the flood that comes. And the storm that arises is going to test the building on these different houses. Test the work that the builders have done. Now, if you've lived a couple of years on this earth, you know that we all suffer storms in our lives. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be the Queen of England. You could be Tiger Woods. You could be a senator in Ottawa. You could be a mayor in a big city in Canada. It doesn't matter who you are. You could just be plain old Brian Thompson. You are going to get storms in your life. That is going to happen. So the question is, when that happens, is your life going to hold up? Is the building that you've been building going to stand? That's the big question for us. Now, some of you might think, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not really going to have those kind of storms. Those are really things that happen to people who don't know the Lord. But you know what? Many times, even when we are following Jesus, we are going to encounter storms in our life. The disciples went with Jesus in the boat, and then a storm hit them. And they were so panicked and they were so afraid that they called out to him and they woke him up. They thought they were going to die. People actually in the presence of Jesus encountering this tremendous storm. Jesus himself, after his baptism, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days of temptation. a terrible storm that he was confronting. So let me just say, this happens to us when we are doing everything right. When we are following Christ, when we are doing everything we're supposed to do, we are still going to encounter storms. And sometimes it's even the Holy Spirit that might lead us into those places. But praise God. As he led Jesus in, he strengthened him and he gave him the power to overcome. And that is where we put our trust in. So yes, Lord, we might have storms in our lives. But as Wayne said this morning, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So that's where our trust is. But when these storms hit, you know, many times they come unannounced. There's no warning. You don't get a letter in the mail that says there's a storm coming in your life. Get ready. Many times they just arrive. In South Africa, I was counseling a man who came to me who was, his wife filed for divorce. It was a storm that hit him, and he never saw it coming. He never saw it coming. He thought that he had a great marriage. He was very happy with his marriage. He thought his wife was happy. He thought everything was okay in his life. And then she served him with a divorce order. And in that moment, everything changed for him. In that moment, that storm hit his life. He never saw it coming. He never was prepared for that. And that's many times how storms go in our lives. We are not prepared. We don't know it's coming. But they will come. And they will test the way that we have built our lives. Jesus also is not talking only about storms that happen in this life, but he's also talking, he's also referring in this passage to the mother of all storms, which is the day of judgment. The day of God's judgment will be the mother of all storms. Everything will be shaken, everything will be tested. And on that day, are you going to stand or not? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. On that day, when the biggest storm of ever will hit, when judgment day is upon us, the question is going to be, did you do the will of the Father? Sometimes we have this idea that God is going to examine our doctrine. God is going to do a brain scan on us on judgment day to see if we believe the right things. But you know what? That's not what's going to happen. God is going to look at our actions. He's going to look at what we did. When we compare these two houses, Jesus says, one is built on rock, one's built on sand. When we compare them, we find that the difference between them is not on the outside. It is on the inside. Unseen. Under the surface. Under the hood, so to speak. When I was a young guy in South Africa, I had a nice, zippy little Opel Kadett, 1600 Sport. And you know, young guys like to drive fast. When you're young, you want a sports car, but you can't afford it. When you get older, you can afford a nice sports car, but maybe you don't have the same need for speed than when you were young. But I was young, I had a nice 1600 Sport, and I took it out on the open road, and we had a 3-4-way lane highway, and I just opened it up. I thought, this is it. I'm going to open all these, blow out all the carbs and everything in this engine. And while I was driving as fast as I could, I was very, very excited. I saw an old car. It was an Anglia. I don't know if any of you remember an Anglia. It was an Anglia coming right by me. And I couldn't believe my eyes. And then afterwards, I learned what happened is that a lot of guys took these old Anglias and they put a V8 engine inside. You don't see it from the outside, right? It's under the hood. And then they try and race other people. They try and find someone with a BMW or someone with a Porsche or something like that, and they bring up their Anglia and they try and race them, right? They do that for fun. And I just could never understand that. But the difference between what was on the outside and on the inside of that car was remarkable. On the inside was that V8 engine. And that car could drive like a bat out of hell. So here's the thing. Two houses. Two lives. One built on the rock, one without foundation. From the outside, you can't tell the difference. If you walked up to those two houses, you probably wouldn't know. It's a lot like our lives today. You know, you go to people who are Christians and their lives look very good from the outside. You know, Sunday morning you come to church and everyone is smiling and, "How are you, brother? I'm great. How are you?" And, you know, everything looks hunky-dory. But we don't know what people's lives are like under the hood, under the surface. We don't know what kind of foundation there is for that life. Now, I don't want to cast suspicion on everyone and say, well, everyone that smiles and is friendly is, you know, there's some problem underneath. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, though, is when you look around you and you think someone else's life looks a little bit better maybe than yours, don't despair. You know what's going on in your life. If you know that you are building your life on the rock, then you take heart from that. Then you know that what you're doing is the right thing. And not only the right thing, but it's the thing that's going to last in the end. Not only through storms in this life, but on Judgment Day, when you have that huge, huge big storm, your life is going to stand. I think many times we get tempted and we actually want to just start building. We don't want to dig. We want to start building. But you know what? The way up is down. The way to a solid house is not to start building. The way to a solid house is to dig. But it takes effort. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes conviction. The conviction that when I dig now, it's going to be better for me in the long run. Someone else, and this is what's interesting, because I always, in my mind, I'm picturing this, someone walking by. You know, two people building houses. Someone walks by. The one guy is, oh man, he's up. He's got his windows is going in. You know, the roof is, you can see outside. All the gear is there to put the roof on and that. And you look at the next building site and what's going on. Nothing. Just a ditch. These guys are just digging. And you think, wow, this guy is so successful, right? And he's doing so well. And this other poor guy is just digging, you know. Sometimes you look at people's lives like that, and you can look at your own life, and you can say, my life doesn't match up to some other people. Their lives look so glamorous and perfect and good, and look at my own life, and I feel like I'm just digging. Many times we can feel despondent when that happens. But you know what? Digging is what you need to do. That's what God is calling us to do. In this passage, he's saying the wise man is the one who digs. Not the one who's going up so quickly and looks so nice from the outside. No, the wise man is the one who's digging down. That's where true wisdom is. And trust. Because when you dig down like that, you are trusting that at the end of the day, God is going to make things work out for you. You're not trying to do it on your own strength. You're not trying to impress someone and make a nice building on your own strength, but you're trusting God that when you're actually digging down, He's going to be there for you. Now, when we build the houses of our lives, I want to say, don't build until you hit the rock. dig down to build a good foundation. Many times people say, well, how far should I dig? Like how long should I struggle with issues? Sometimes people say, I want to make a decision and I want to know what God says, but I've got to make a decision, and how long should I wait, and how long should I consider and try and search God's heart or God's mind on something? And here's the answer. How long is a piece of string? You dig until you hit rock. There is no time limit. You don't just go for like a month or a week or a day or two or something like that and say, well, now I'm going to make my decision. No. You dig until you hit rock, however long that takes. Because only when you hit rock do you know that now what I'm going to build is going to be solid. This is going to stand. If you dig down for 3 days but you don't hit rock and you start building, you get zero credit for that. If you dig down for 2 weeks and you don't hit rock and you start building, you get zero credit for that. You need to wait until you hit the rock. When you hit the rock, you know that you're going to be good. You're going to be solid. Jesus is warning his disciples. He's saying, don't build too fast. Your house will not stand in a storm. If you want your house to be well built, you have to take time to dig first. Don't start by going up. Start by going down. That will be best for you in the long run. Well, you say, well, how do we build? Well, we build on Jesus. He is the rock. We center our lives on what Jesus says about us, not other people. Jesus calls us beloved. He calls us dear children. He calls us friends. He doesn't say these things lightly. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And when He calls us these things, you must know He's thought about that. And so when Jesus, as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, when He's calling us that, we can know that that's the truth. And we can know that that is solid. And that is a foundation for us to build on. Our self-esteem that Wayne talked about, our self-esteem should be centered on this. Not on what I see other people do, not in what I hear other people say, but what Jesus says. And He calls me this. He calls me beloved. He calls me His dear child. He even calls me friend. As we dig, we search the Bible to gain understanding. And we keep searching until we know. Then we do what He has told us to do. We act. Faith without works is dead. So first thing we need to know is, what does God want from us? And when we know that, then we have to do it. So as we search, what does God want from us? We need to be patient. And we need to be persistent. We need not to give up. But search the Scriptures. Talk to people who you know, people who are maybe wiser or more experienced in Christianity than you are. Talk to friends who are at the same level as you, or just people who know you. But bounce ideas from them and say, you know, what does the Scripture say about this? I want to make an investment. What does the Scripture say about making an investment, for instance? And then you dig and you search until you find, until you know, this is what God is calling me, this is what God is saying for me in this situation. Sometimes, even though we know we need to act, even though we know that faith without works is dead and I need to put action to it, sometimes we find it difficult to do what we know we should do. I've searched, I know, it's very clear to me from Scripture what God wants. For instance, to love my enemy, but it's just hard for me to do. Sometimes we're in that situation. Like Mark Twain was saying, very hard when I do know that what He wants. But Jesus has not left us alone. Praise God. He sent us a helper. His Holy Spirit to empower us. That is why the Apostle Paul is commanding the churches to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. There's no discussion about that. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because without the Spirit, you can't do all this stuff. Without the Spirit, you don't even have understanding. You can read and not know what you're reading. You can have eyes but not see. You can have ears and not hear. It is the Spirit that opens our ears, that opens our eyes so we know. And it's the Spirit that empowers us to do what we know we should do. And so this morning, my advice, my counsel to you and to myself is for us to be filled with His Spirit every day. You know that we are leaky vessels. God fills us today and we think this manna is good for tomorrow, but it's not. We are leaky vessels. We are sinful people. We have a great Savior, but we are not a Savior. And so every day I need to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit can guide me, can show me and lead me into all truth. The Spirit is given to me as a divine helper. He is the one that can empower me to do what I need to do to follow Christ. I'm going to end with this hymn by Edward Mote. It's called, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.